Well, I had planned to and written a whole bunch of notes on Zechariah chapter 9, but I've just been so taken by the wonder of these promises and the glory of the Lord that's attached to them. And I just love to think that we might be made of God to be a praying people. And as soon as I talk about prayer, as I said earlier, we always feel somewhat inadequate, and if that's not the best word, jolly hopeless is probably a better word. And the number of times you start to pray and before you've even sort of got the thoughts out of your mind, you're thinking about the things of this world in some way or another. So what an amazing reality goes on in the lives of all of God's children while they're on this earth. The Holy Spirit takes our groans. We think, like everything else, don't we? We think that it needs to be articulate and fancy and wordy and all sorts of other things, and for it to be correct. The best prayers are the simplest prayers. And the best prayers and the only prayers that come to the throne of grace are those that are seeking grace. And we're always needy, aren't we? And so anyone who's ever bragged about prayer, you've probably heard that story, heard people declared to be prayer warriors. Absolute rubbish is the word that I would declare about that. But the Lord has made these promises, and I just read these verses again that we looked at earlier, but I just want us to ask some questions, some really simple, poignant questions, I trust, and the questions that are relevant to each and every one of us. Who are the asking people? What will they ask? On what basis do they ask? When do they ask? And what do they receive? Let's read these verses again in John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. In that day, there's a day, a particular day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. We've got to remember that Christian joy is not happiness. This world talks about happiness all the time. It's a ridiculous notion. Joy is deeper. Joy is joy in the Lord. Joy is being comforted in the midst of the trials. These men who these words were preached to and declared, and these promises declared, that particular night, within maybe an hour of this, they would all flee in cowardice. And Peter, in front of a little maid, will curse and swear and deny that he ever had any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are going through the most extraordinary trial, and yet the Lord comforts them with the comforter's words. In this world, according to what we're reading here in the scriptures, in this world and in this room are men and women who are right now the recipients of these amazing words from our God. Whenever God says, I will, they shall. They are the glorious terms of the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will act and they will respond. Forever God's word is settled in the heavens. And so we have this sure word. It's been tested and tried throughout the years. There are people who are the recipients of these amazing promises. I want to be among them. And I want for you to be among them. And I want for you to want for you to be among them. And I want to know this joy, the joy for the joy set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross and despising the shame. There are asking people, as promised, as the people of God, given by the Father to the Son, to whom the Spirit of truth and the Comforter will come. So who are the asking people? We've been looking at Zechariah, and I'm sorry your bulletin tells an untruth. I found this so convicting that I needed to, in some sense, ease myself of the burden of these remarkable words today. So we'll be back, Lord willing, in Zechariah soon. But listen to what the people who are asking are declared to be in our verses in Zechariah. He says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." God's people ask because they're in a pit. They have been in a pit and they will be put in a pit. But listen to what he goes on to say. "Turn you to the strongholds, you prisoners of hope." What a glorious description. What a glorious description of the children of God. They are prisoners of hope. "Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you." But listen to how that amazing chapter in Zechariah 9 finishes. "And the Lord their God shall save them in the day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." So let's go. We know that there are this people in the world. They have been prisoners. They are thy prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been taken captive by him. I want you to turn back in your Bibles in John chapter 16 to verse 7, and I want us to see what the Holy Spirit's description of these people is, because they are a special creation of the Lord God. He says in John 16, 7, he says, "The Comforter will come. I'll send him unto you. And when he has come," 16 verse 8, these are the people who will ask. "When he has come, he will reprove, he will convict and convince the world." All of God's children in this world will have this convicting, convincing work of God's Spirit in them. "The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit will bring this convicting work. They will see that unbelief is their sin and that they can't do anything about it. There will be a convicting work. They are the ones who are going to ask. God makes sinners to see themselves as sinners. Only sinners cry, only sinners ask. If you have something with which to bring to God, then you're not asking. If you have something with which you can bring to God, some experience and some activity that you've done, you're not coming to God asking, you're coming to God bargaining, saying, "I've done this and therefore you owe me something in return." That's not what's going on here. This is the conviction of sin. He will convict the sin, convict the world. Sin becomes a heart matter and not just a matter of our bodies. Isn't that what he says? Where does sin come from? Mark chapter 7, out of the heart. Out of the heart, from within, out of the heart. And listen to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "From within, out of the heart, men proceed evil thoughts." Evil thoughts. What are evil thoughts? All of mine in my flesh. What's not evil? That which honours and glorifies God as his Lord. Sin becomes a heart matter. They will ask, Lord, the who will ask are those who have that conviction, that sin of righteousness because I go to the Father, of judgment. They'll ask, what will they ask? Because of sin, Lord, now I see my unbelief as sin. I've sinned in the past. I can do nothing to take that away. Lord, what will they ask? The publican at the temple, didn't he? He stood a long way off and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. It didn't matter what anyone else in all of the world had done. He had one issue. That was him and God. And he says, I am the sinner. And he cries out to God, and he cries out to God, saying, you look to your son and his sacrifice, which is what all this temple represents, and you be merciful to me on the basis of what your son has done. What a great prayer. You be merciful to me. What will I ask? I'll ask for faith to believe on Christ. Well, that was the apostles' prayer, wasn't it? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, that I might be found faithful. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, if you will, says the leper, full of leprosy, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, full of leprosy, from head to foot, not a single thing about him that wasn't sin under the law of God. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That lady crawled up to the Lord through that crowd. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Lord, Lord, because I'm a sinner, you must do everything for me. Lord, I've been made to see that as a sinner, by your Spirit's work in my life, I have absolutely no righteousness of my own. I have never done a single righteous thing. I have never thought a single righteous thought of righteousness because I go to my Father. This is the convicting work of God the Spirit, and this is what God causes in his people to ask. Lord, robe me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That robe, that glorious robe that has no seam and it's all of one and it's not divided, cannot be divided. A God-made sinner will call out to God that all of our righteousness is in him. All of my righteousness is in Christ and in him and in heaven. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He goes to the Father as the head of all of his body, and where he goes, all of his body goes with him. Who asks those who've been made sinners? Who asks those who've been convicted that they have no righteousness of their own? Who asks those who are aware of the judgment of God? A God-made sinner now rejoices that the Lord Jesus Christ is all his righteousness. That's why the psalmist says, and all of God's people say, I'll speak of thy righteousness, thine only. And he asks God for God-honouring faith to believe that all of my judgment before God, before Almighty God, was dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They'll ask. He says they will ask in that day. In John chapter 14, verse 20, we looked at it briefly last week, but in John chapter 14, verse 20, there is a day of the Spirit's work in the hearts of God's people. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me. The asking ones are the ones who've been made convicted. The asking ones will be ones when the Spirit works in their hearts, they'll see that there is in all of their salvation the glory of this amazing promise of God, the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. All of my salvation is tied up in who he is and what he has done. And that comes to the next point. What is the basis on which they ask? What is the ground of their asking? He says, in my name, for my sake, on my account. God's people will ask in his name. What's his name? His name is who he is. His name is who he is before he came. His name declares what he did before he came. The Lord Jesus Christ was before he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was God in the beginning. What was he doing in the beginning? The scriptures make it abundantly clear that in the beginning, he entered into an eternal covenant in his blood. Before the beginning, Revelation 13 verse 8 says that he was the lamb slain from the beginning of the world. In the beginning, God the Father took a people out of Adam's fallen race and gave them into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their husband, to be their surety, to bear all of their sins and to bear all of their righteousness before God. And that's why he came. You'll call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. So his name is just a declaration of all of the glorious attributes of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we're just saying that hymn, isn't it? His precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed children of God are brought home to him. He came because of an eternal covenant promise. He came to do all that he did on earth, to perfectly honour and magnify the law of God. What a nonsense it would have been for God to give that law of Moses and to write all of the extraordinary stipulations that cover every aspect of human life while you're asleep and while you're awake, from the time you're a baby until the time you go into the grave, and that law not be honoured. Not one of Adam's children honoured it, but the Lord Jesus Christ honoured every little tiny bit of it. Perfectly, perfectly honoured his Father. He will honour the law and he'll magnify the law. And that's what he did. And in his doing, he wove that amazing righteousness which he robes all of his people. It's the very righteousness of God that he robes his people. He did it in love. He did it joyfully. He did it willingly. He did it obediently. And he did it all the way to the cross. Right to the cross, he was perfectly faithful to his God, perfectly trusting his Father. And when he did, when he obeyed the law and when he went to the cross, every member of his body was with him, every single one. His name is who he is when he rose from the dead. Why did he rise? Because God had accepted his payment. God had accepted the punishment for all those sins, and God justified all of his people and justified him. Their sins are gone. They do not exist in the sight of God because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John 16:8 says he goes back to the Father. How can he go back to the Father? How can you go back into, how can you get into the presence of God? What do you have to be in the presence of God? As holy as God is. As righteous as God is. To love God as God deserves to be loved. To honour him for all of his character as he is worthy of being honoured. To worship him. Worship means worth-ship. His name. And what else is he doing? What's he doing in heaven right now? He's interceding for us. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He's coming back. His name is all of his attributes. His name is his sovereignty and his holiness and his righteousness and his faithfulness and his wisdom and his sanctification. His name is just all of his being. And as soon as we start talking about it, we realise how extraordinarily inadequate we are. Mr. Pink wrote an amazing big book called The Attributes of God. If you want to know what the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that's a good place to start. I like that sort of book. It's got little chapters and lots of titles. But he's saying in these amazing promises that you'll ask in his name. And that's the ground of their asking. Lord, I'm coming to you on the basis of who you are. I'm coming to you on the basis of what you have promised. I'm coming to you on the basis of what you have promised in the coming of your people. Every request that honours the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the Father in all of his name, he's going to give it to you. You ask concerning his name. He's the Redeemer. He's the surety of his sheep. He's purchased his church by his own blood. He's obeyed the Father's will in the redemption of his people and the salvation of their eternal souls. You come to him as a Redeemer, as a Saviour. You come to him on the basis of your spiritual needs and not your temporal needs. The Lord knows that you need food, and he gives before you ask. You read it about in Matthew chapter 6. These are pure words from God. What an amazing promise. When he regenerates his people, he draws us to himself in mercy and in grace. And God's people cry from the heart, Lord, save me for Christ's sake. Save me totally upon the merits of his precious blood and his perfect obedience and his love and his grace and his mercy. Lord, for Christ's sake, according to your eternal purpose in choosing a people in Christ to be with you, have mercy on me. Lord, for Christ's sake, who predestinated and determined before all time all the events of my life, Lord, keep me for Christ's sake. Lord, because there is now no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, keep me from being presumptuous. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Lord, make me have a reality about my faith and my walk. Make me to walk honestly before you. Lord, as you have promised, for Christ's sake, maintain your testimony in us and by us in this world. I love what the Lord says of the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut, for thou hast little strength. Don't you love that? Little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Lord, for Christ's sake, keep us from denying your name. Lord, for Christ's sake, protect us from the sins that bring dishonour to your name. Lord, for Christ's sake, Teach me of yourself, Lord, for Christ's sake. Send the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher. Lord, for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, for the praise that is due him, Lord, for his sake, that his name might be glorified, Lord, I'm coming. I keep coming on the basis of his, not anything I've done, but I'm coming for his, on the basis of his merits. I'm coming on the basis of his call to come. When he says come and when he says believe, they're commands. The gospel is to be obeyed. We come to him and we rejoice in him. Lord, for the glory of your Son's name, protect us and keep us faithful to the end. Lord, may we be found faithful. Lord, you have said that your Son, as you said to Abraham, is our shield and our exceeding great reward. Lord, you gave your Son to die for we, his sheep. Keep us under his care. Carry us in his arms. Keep us in his fold for Christ's sake. Don't let us, like Ruth, go gleaning in another field. Lord, for Christ's sake, make him all my wisdom, all of my righteousness, all of my sanctification, all of my redemption, that all of the glory goes to him. Lord, for Christ's sake, in his name, may I be found in him. May I just be found in him. May I always be found in him. He says to those apostles as he went on his way to heaven, he says, lo, he says, you go now, children of God. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What's his command? Believe. Believe. Repent and believe. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What's his name? I am. What's his name? I am. I am God Almighty. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And what do these people receive? What's the prize in this journey of life? It's him. Isn't it? The great reward is him. Lord, may I be found in him who has made me his own from the foundation of the world. Lord, may I love him for his sake, just for who he is, worship and adore him. Lord, may I love all those in him, in this world, for the honour and the glory of his name in this world. Lord, you have eternally loved your people. He's loved them. He loved them to the end. That's how this evening began, didn't it? Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his sheep. Lord, as you have eternally loved us, make us to love you for Christ's sake. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you have Christ, you have all. To have Christ is to have everything. If you have Christ, that's all you have. And finally, what is the promise at the end? That your joy may be full. A joy that no man can take from you. This world has lots of cause for happiness, but you have, who have, like me, have been happy, know that in a heartbeat it can be taken away from you and happiness can turn to sadness very, very quickly. The joy of the Lord is a different joy altogether. No doubt, like these apostles that night, we will have to go through the trials that all of God's children go through to wean us from the things of this world. But we will, at the end of the trials, we will be able to declare that our God is faithful. Our God has loved. Our God has been absolutely sovereign. Our God has yet again worked all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. No one takes it from you. In his name, ask is his command. Ask according to who he is, as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." That's what prayer is, isn't it? It's just trusting and saying, "I'm dependent." "Those that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." David said, when he had received the most remarkable promises, he said, "Lord, just do as you've said." He said to that woman in Matthew chapter 15 that we looked at earlier, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." May the Lord make our will and his will be joined together in the glory of his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would cause us to be amazed at these promises, to be in wonder at the fulfillment of those promises, because they come from him who cannot lie, and all the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that you work in the hearts of your people to draw us to your Son, to keep us coming to him, to keep us looking to him, to be so, so thankful, Heavenly Father, that his precious blood and his glorious body was shed and broken for us. You alone, Heavenly Father, by the blessed Spirit's coming, can take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. We pray that we'd know his name, that we might just find ourselves at rest and at peace, and with the blessed joy and peace of believing because of your Spirit's work in our lives. As we take these elements, Heavenly Father, cause us to eat and to drink in faith. Pray that we might encourage one another, Heavenly Father. Pray that you might use us to bear testimony to your Son in this world and the days we have left. We pray these things in his name and for his glory, our Father. We thank you that we can come to a throne of grace in our time of need. Make us needy again and again. Amen.